You're listening to Trending with Timmery, offering an eternal perspective on today's hottest topics. National speaker Timmery Millington has been a passionate advocate for life as long as she can remember, helping Gen X through Z answer the call to true feminism and authentic manhood. Timmery holds a master's degree in biblical theology, and she covers this week's hottest stories from a Catholic worldview. You're listening to Trending with Timmery.
Hello, good to be with you this week. I have in studio our regular guests here, Dr. Philip Chavez in studio. Lots to discuss today. Man, I am just so surprised with some of what we're seeing with the teachers union, one of the largest teachers unions here in the United States, along with what's actually happening at the level of the House of Representatives over the issue of abortion. It's actually quite shocking what we're seeing surrounding some of the infanticide laws. So don't go away, because we'll be talking about that coming up on the show here. But here's what we're seeing. Dr. Philip Chavez is of the Men's Academy, and I'd love to get your perspective on things, because you really bring to the forefront the perspective on these issues from what's going on with men in our culture, and how, for example, radical feminism is also impacted a lot of these issues. So here's one that's shocking. How is it that now we've seen the National Education Association, which is the largest teachers union in the country, along with the Human Rights Campaign, who really pushes forward the LGBTQ agenda, they are now creating this day set aside at the level of the House of Representatives, where they've now read a pro-transgender child's book, I Am Gay, on the floor of the House. Why is this?
Yeah, it is amazing, and it's kind of shocking. And first of all, you get out the gate, you say, well, what is the purpose of that? So even when I first saw that title, I had to kind of shake my head a little bit, like, to what end, to what purpose? In any case, I guess the Democratic Party, in order to move a lot of their agenda ahead, many of their objectives, goals, ideals, ideologies, they have to be continually forwarded and advanced and even pushed in front of the rest of the House of Representatives. And so I guess maybe this is the way of doing it, and to show some kind of compassion for this boy who was once a girl, which is probably the right poster child, the one that they had there too, because, you know, I really thought when I looked at a picture, I thought I was looking at a pretty young girl, but it was actually formerly a boy. So it's pretty shocking.
But here's the thing, still a boy.
That's
no
right,
matter
still
what
a boy.
Is done. And this is what's so interesting. So actually, I better be careful here, because the last time we talked about Jazz Jennings, let me just tell you, all videos have been removed from online, and I get to contact YouTube asking why that is. Because when you speak against a agenda that is so deep, where we're seeing this book being read on the floor of the House of Representatives for no reason whatsoever, the message is silenced on social media when you speak out. So this content may not be available for very long on social media. But here's a story. The book is written by Jazz Jennings, who, like you said, is what appears to be beautiful young woman, but a child who very early on started receiving hormone replacement therapy and received a sex change. Now, this is absolutely shocking from the medical perspective. Endocrinologists have come out, those are people who study and work with hormones, talking about how detrimental this is for this young boy's body, especially when you start receiving the hormone blockers and replacement therapy prior to puberty. And so to celebrate a propaganda book on the floor, the House of Representatives, that is a book that is most supposed to just pull at the strings of your heart and make you feel compassionate, is absolutely ignoring any basis for sex from the level of our basic understanding of chromosomes and the hundreds of elements where our sexual biology and anatomy works into our bodies.
Sure. Yeah. So what you're pointing to is there's a great disparity between the reality of what that's being advocated and deep down. I mean, from the core of our being, I mean, we're male and female based upon our cellular structure. And so that cannot be taken away. The difficulty is, too, maybe it's not just a matter of that, but the whole picture isn't really being looked at, because here they're trying to evoke sympathy as if, you know, the LGBT are now considered what we would otherwise consider the unborn, the most vulnerable in society. It seems like that's what they're propped up to be. be. And in some way, they are the most vulnerable because, they're being hit with a deep psychological illness at a very early age, which, as I understand, in 80 to 90% of the cases, that can be worked through during the child's youth.
Can you say that one more time? Because people, we say this all the time on Trending, and a lot of the time people will come up to me. And just the other day, I was speaking at an event. A young man said, I'm on board with what the Catholic Church teaches.
Sure.
And he said, however, help me to explain this to my secular friends. And whether you're speaking to religious or secular, this is really important what you just said, Dr. Chavez.
Well, it goes back to the level of nature, and this is maybe what it's very, very hard for people to look at, is that deep down, on the cellular level, people are in the order of nature, male and female, and that can never be taken away from them. But again, as I try to advance to, what's happening for somebody to go through a gender dysphoria, especially at early age, is usually, and for the most part, a deep level of psychological illness that the child is experiencing, which that may carry on for a time. However, with respect to the gender issue, the real crime in all this, in one sense, is that in 80 to 90% of the cases, that can be resolved through the child's youth, and it is resolved. Where they're trying to show that even as a youth, one can determine, their opposite sexuality, and they have some kind of right, or we should be compassionate with their right or their ability to actually make that the complete sex change, which is against the order of nature.
Absolutely, and that's why when you're reading this children's book, which by the way, in the state of California, is being read to young children at a very early age, and it's saying, well, I have a girl brain, but a boy body. And it's supposed to elicit emotion and heartbreak. And, something that's so great about story, the power of story is to bring about empathy.
That's
but
right.
Stories are stories, not necessarily grounded in truth. And the reality is that the medical profession, many pediatricians are coming out talking about how this is actually child abuse. What happened
That's
to
right.
Jazz Jennings and going through that sex change or what happened to the little boy who was on the front of the National Geographic, I think back in 2015, showing him as 7 years old going through this transition. This is child abuse. That child has hundreds, I mean it when I say hundreds, of biological differences ingrained into
right.
his body. And when you suddenly start giving them hormones, let them grow their hair out, wear a wig, wear a little bit of lip gloss, put on a dress, you are not suddenly changing any sort of confusion. In fact, these children, even adults who go through the sex changes, increase their self-harm, increase not only their attempted suicides, but completed suicides.
That's right. Because as you start to intimate, what happens is just you could change the body, but you can't change the nature of the soul. So as you said, there are literally hundreds of actions we do, male and female, that we just naturally carry out with. And so now there's another disparity that's happened once the sex change takes effect, is that your soul inclines itself towards certain types of actions, yet the gender that you've reassumed or newly assumed you can't bear out those characteristics. So again, there's conflict there that does not get resolved, which, as you intimated, makes it even worse.
And it's so sad. You're taking someone who, up until about 5-10 years ago, their diagnosis would be gender dysphoria, and it would be something to be treated.
Sure.
Now we're saying, we're going to take this person who's clearly struggling mentally, and we're going to allow them to be mutilated. In
right.
what way is that good medicine?
Yeah. In fact, that we could say that's against the fifth commandment right there, against the commandment of do not kill, because that mutilation, it's a grave offense against the human person. So all the more so to do that against a youth, even with their consent.
Our dear friend of Trending, Father Tim Grumbach, and I just about a month or two ago actually did a show, and we were walking through the testimony of a person who had decided to have a sex change. And it was so interesting because they were saying, it's not going to make me happy, but I just want to have the ability to do it, even if I am less happy. And I just thought that was so interesting because, you were mentioning earlier that they're bringing the stories of people who experience same-sex attraction or gender dysphoria mm-hmm. onto the House of Representatives floor as if they are the new civil rights issue of today, just like we view abortion as the civil rights issue of our nation, which in fact, Dr. Alveda King, who's the great-grand niece of Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. has said this is a civil rights issue of today, and that's abortion, the right to live, the fact that we are denying children the right to live and are targeting the African-American community to kill them through abortion.
Yeah, and so by making this transgender, that new issue of today, the new civil rights issue. Yeah, it's gravely wrong on a number of fronts. But again, it's completely contrary to the order of nature to make that kind of that change. But in the end, you find that what really happens, in effect, more problems are caused than solutions.
You're listening to Trending with Timory. That is Dr. Philip Chavez. Now, I want to add another perspective, especially that this endocrinologist, Dr. Michael Laidlaw, has really pointed out. An endocrinologist is someone who works with hormones, for example. Sure. And, you know, hormones impact our entire body, which is why this is someone to really listen to, because on a biochemical level, both as male and female, endocrinologists, just like neuroscientists and many other health professions, see differences between men and women. And he said this, especially looking at the case of Jazz Jennings, who is a little boy who's transitioned, quote unquote, to be a little girl and wrote this book, I Am Jazz. He said this young boy still struggles, for example, with extreme depression, and that's part of Jazz's story. The child also experiences, because he's receiving hormone blockers, will likely remain permanently infertile because of this. So say Jazz changes his mind about the sex change, maybe one day wants to have children.
Sure.
That is not even a possibility. In fact, Jazz and others who have sex changes are actually incapable of any sexual sensation because of this sex change. Now, this is very, very significant. Because we're saying that you're now infertile and you're also no longer capable of sexual intimacy per the way your body was created to be.
Sure.
It shows further that we're treating a natural body as if it's diseased based on an experience of the mind, which is clearly experiencing dysphoria.
That's right. And in this case, too, Timory, because procreation is one of the sacred acts we co-create with God, the faculties themselves are, of course, very sacred too. And so the more sacred and the more important the faculty, the more vital it is to the nature of the human person. And so to violate those faculties, the generative faculties in some way, to go against their nature is going to have serious repercussions in the human person. Depression, many other things that are going to follow.
So we're seeing a high increase in suicide among people who have sex changes.
That's right. And I think what happens too here, Timory, is that these young people, and they think that when they have this operation, or they're told anyways, once this happens and your body starts conforming now with your soul, that all will be made well. And so that's the real lie in all of this. And so I think what happens, the reason why the Great Depression happens, is because after the sex reassignment surgeries and the hormones that need to be taken, all that goes on, the problem is made even worse, which brings a person to even a greater level of desperation.
And follow the stories of these people.
Sure.
Poster child, Jazz Jennings, experiences major depression, yet in the eyes of the world has gained incredible notoriety for what some are calling a courageous act. For example, Bruce Jenner, same thing. He's not suddenly very happy because of this change. That's why you actually don't hear anything about Bruce Jenner, because his own community, the LGBTQ community, is rejecting him because of his own experience he's had. And he's like, yeah, it's not making me happier. And I'm still attracted to women because he's still a man. I refuse to call him Caitlyn Jenner because, and, you know, people will ask me this. I'm kind of decided. Changing topics here a little bit. People ask me, well, what about, you know, for example, when, you know, a parent says, oh, my child is now, you know, gender neutral or is now identifying as this. Please don't refer to them as male or female. And just say, you know what, respectfully refer to them as the name that they've given their child. But don't speak something that's a lie. Don't suddenly call a boy a she. You know, you're not, you have respect for the person, but don't speak what is not true.
That's right. And just universally, I mean, a parent should always use language which conforms to reality and not to use something fictitious to lead the child in a sense where it's going to be confused. And so in the area of sexuality, yes, language should be used. Obviously, it changes depending on the age you are, age-appropriate language. But a parent should identify things and speak of things for the reality that actually God created and that does exist.
That's Dr. Philip Chavez. I'm Tim Ray. You're listening to Trending with Tim Ray. Those are some really key things that we just touched on over why you shouldn't have a sex change, why someone else shouldn't have a sex change, why it matters. You guys, if you and I don't have these conversations and we don't defend, even on the level of the medical field, the importance of male and female bodies, we're going to continue to see this gender ideology rampantly grow, which is why I want you to go back, listen to this episode, write down. I mean, I'm a note taker, but you should be too, because people come to me all the time saying, I don't know how to respond to this issue. Well, listen back, because we hit some really key points. Increased depression, increased risk of suicide, the fact that it's a hormone blocker that's going to prevent puberty from happening, render you permanently infertile, make you incapable of any sexual sensation. I mean, we could go on and on.
That's right. And what's happening here, Timory, is all people generally want to serve and accomplish the good of the other person. What's happening in this case, instead of truly accomplishing the good, you're accommodating to somebody's mental illness, finally. Mm-hmm. And so it's our duty, no matter where we're engaged as parents or teachers, whatnot, we always want to bring a child to the reality and to the truth, and not to move into a lie or something so deviant. And so what's happening in our will to do good for the other, we surrender it instead of the true good to a person's emotional state or simply mm-hmm. their desires or what's simply what they want. Mm-hmm. And that's actually contrary to what the position of a parent or educator should be fulfilling. We should always be fulfilling what, and same with a pastor, whatnot, always the true good of the person we're serving.
Yeah, the true good. And this, the fact that the House of Representatives, the Democrats in the House of Representatives are pushing reading this I Am Jazz book on the House floor shows that they're not on the side of science. They're not on
That's
the side
right.
of truth. They're not on the side of children who are being truly abused by their parents, as many pediatricians are coming out saying, and endocrinologists are saying their bodies are permanently destroyed from what they're originally made for, which is why this is a really bad law. The Iowa Supreme Court has now just said that Medicaid must cover sex changes. We should not be seeing such a law. This is not a good law, not good for people, and not good for the soul of the person that ultimately called to God. Aren't we called to conversion?
That's right.
And I don't even think that we can necessarily say the transgender issue is a call to conversion, but a call to right thinking, a call to sanity. Let's not be conformed to a mental illness. Instead, let's be conformed to what is truth and what is helpful, and that's adequate psychological care.
That's right. And again, too, even to look at the bigger picture, this isn't simply about looking at the good of an individual. It's looking at the good of the society in general. And so, again, the good of society is to foster healthy family and male-female relationships. And so, and which would, again, in turn foster healthy families, therefore healthy faith, healthy society. And the difficulty is, once we thwart proper male-female identity and relationships, we're going to thwart really healthy family life and a true sound society.
On the House of Representatives, we also saw something major happen, and that is a vote that is further allowing for infanticide to really take place in every state across this country. And we'll talk about that in just a minute, what's happening, because this is a huge, and we've seen 14 votes take place, possibly even more by the time you are listening to this. Here's a really cool story, though. In Nigeria, we have seen that back in 2005, there are about 19 million Catholics. As of today, there are roughly 80 million Catholics. That's multiplied by more than four times there in Nigeria. And what's so neat is I was sent a video just last week or just a couple weeks ago by my husband, and it was of Nigerian soldiers fighting Boko Haram, preparing to fight. But before they go on to fight, they're adoring our Lord in Eucharistic adoration.
Right. Yeah, it's remarkable. Now, first of all, out the gate, we could see that something of great grace and the movement of the Spirit is going on there in Nigeria, on probably a number of fronts that we don't even know about or read about. But certainly the conversions manifest that. Now, it is the case, as in church history has shown, that the blood of martyrs is somewhat the seed of Christians. In other words, that the blood of martyrs does seem to produce an increase of faith. We saw this in the Roman Empire, even the city of Rome, the witness of the martyrs actually cause an increase of belief among the Romans. Mm-hmm. And so this is probably accounts for in part what's happening for this growth, which is, I think, in the contemporary age, it's definitely in the 21st century, certainly unprecedented to see that kind of growth in the faith. But again, the blood of the martyrs has a way of producing the works of the Spirit.
Well, and I could go on with these stories, but, you know, we live so far away from Nigeria, and I feel like these stories are so often buried. But looking at what's happening since 2002, Nigeria has really been living under essentially Islamic law, Sharia law. And with that, Boko Haram has really become radicalized over the years and has persecuted and targeted Christians. In fact, some may remember, I believe it was back in 2014, the world spoke up briefly,
right,
because nearly 300 schoolgirls were kidnapped. And so essentially, Boko Haram was pushed back into no longer attacking Christianity to the level that it was at that time. And young schoolgirls, just imagine, I should not have to explain what happened in the raping and abuse of these young women. So the world spoke up, Boko Haram, you know, calmed down, but they're back with a vengeance now. Just last year in 2019, there were another 100 girls who were kidnapped. Some governments spoke out against this, but there was one girl that they did not end up releasing, a young girl by the name of Aaliyah, and Aaliyah was not released because she refused to denounce her Christian faith.
That's right. So it probably, the inference is that the rest of the girls did simply to be released. But yes, this is a really hideous thing. In fact, Boko Haram is going so far now that they're actually attacking their own or mosques of the similar faith who don't hold the extreme positions that they're doing. So, you know, from what I heard about the genesis of the organization, it wasn't as radical as they are now, but slowly and surely they become more radical, more diabolic, and carrying out some very horrific things.
Well, and this is another thing that really angers me, because we're in an age here in the West of absolute and modernity that focuses on feminism and women's rights. And so many of our laws are implemented to uphold women's rights. However, there is no advocacy other than, you know, a brief worldwide speak up in 2014, sure, when nearly 300 girls are kidnapped. But ongoingly, there is no advocacy for people in second world countries. You know what I mean? Second,
sure,
third world countries, where essentially we are seeing not only the kidnapping, but the molestation, the raping, and the outright religious persecution of children and adults, but especially women there, where radical Islam really downplays and disrespects women.
Yeah, and it really shows what's happening here is a deep emasculation in culture, generally for men who fail to stand up. But at another level, there's such a tyranny in many countries today, especially many African countries, which tends to be very, very insidious in trying to maintain rule. And they find themselves maintaining rule not through any principles of justice or true manliness or true good, but of just tyranny and an iron fist and iron hand.
We talked about this on the Facebook Live before we started. For those who are just joining us, you can catch any of the episodes of Trending at radiotrending.com. Head over to YouTube, Facebook. We stream live, so you can actually see these hosts in studio, what we look like. It's great to be with you and interact in that way. But I want to talk about what's so beautiful about these soldiers in Nigeria. They're kneeling in Eucharistic adoration before going forward to protect the lives and the religious freedom of their people. But it's a battle call all of us are meant to have. We may not be on a battlefield physically fighting an enemy, but that call to adoration, the Eucharist, is a source and summit of our Christian faith that allow us to battle sin in our own lives and battle the radical de-Christianization that's taking place all over the world.
That's right. And so when we speak of the Eucharist as the source, the summit, I mean, there's many angles to talk about here, but ultimately it's the source which gives us life in the Spirit. It gives us that Spirit, really the life of Christ in our souls, which is absolutely necessary if we're to fight some of these evils that we're trying to counter.
Do you think that if we presented Christianity, Catholicism, more so from the perspective of a war, which it truly is, that more, especially men, would be attracted?
I think so. And this is what the Islamic creed is. I mean, they use very warlike, bellicose kind of language and a disposition. And that their demeanor is one of war. And yes, it's very attractive to men, especially.
I love in the description of the divine office, that's the seven prayer times throughout the day of a religious, that it's actually the monks, it was a call to war. That's why they chant it back and forth. It's like coming forward, come into the battle. I challenge you to a greater battle.
Timory will be right back. Tweet them at Timory. That's T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E. You're listening to Trending with Timory, where morality and culture meet, offering an eternal perspective on today's hottest topics.
Are you looking for a way to be spiritually enriched and equipped to deal with the tough moral issues going on in the society right now? That's why Trending exists. We're here to talk about these tough issues, bringing relative and trending topics to the principles of our faith. But also, that's why I've chosen to speak and work with Vox Vitae. Vox Vitae is a week-long camp for teens in a three-night evening series in Los Angeles in Alhambra. And it forms you on Catholicism, forms you on pro-life apologetics, why we live chastely, how to live chastely. You know, what is St. John Paul the Great's theology of the body and the transgender issue? So I really want to encourage you, sign your teenagers up for this summer camp. It's the end of June at voxvitae.org, and take yourselves there after work this summer, because it's a really important camp that's here as a resource for you and others who need it. With me today is Dr. Philip Chavez of the Men's Academy, and we've been talking about religious persecution in Nigeria and just the astronomical growth that we've seen there in the country as people are literally laying down their lives for their faith. Now, here in the United States, we're also experiencing a deep sense of persecution that, if left unchecked, will get to the point of what they're seeing in Nigeria. In fact, this one is just sickening to me. A fourth grader in Utah was forced to wipe the ashes off of his forehead just last week on Ash Wednesday by his teacher in front of all the students.
That's right. And the sad thing about it, he was quite shamed in doing so. But I actually, it was Ash Wednesday. Later on, I did see that clip on that exact day. And I was somewhat impressed by this young boy who just in forthright said, well, I'm Catholic and this is what we do. Or I forget exactly what he said.
Yeah, I think he said, I'm Catholic and it's the first day of Lent.
The first day of Lent, yes. And so he wasn't afraid to really testify to what he was doing. And I'm sure he had the same courage with his teacher, so I would admire that. But yes, we could see in some way the religious kind of persecution or antipathy there, because he was doing no harm. To simply have your forehead marked doesn't in some way cause any kind of upset or disturbance in a classroom setting.
Well, and I imagine if a little girl came into class with mascara on or lipstick, or if a little boy came into class and had a little picture of Spider-Man drawn on his arm, there would be no objection. However, because this fourth grade little boy, Liam, had ashes on his forehead, I mean, just imagine how mortifying to have not only to wipe the ashes off, but in front of, and he says this in the interview, in front of all of his classmates. He's so cute with his like couple little teeth in the front. And I just love, my favorite part was actually what you said as well, that he had a simple explanation, boldly, I'm Catholic and it's the first day of Lent. And when he's asked why he's wearing these ashes, are we able to make that same testament, but even greater, depending upon your age, the responsibility you have? You know, why do you have those ashes? That was the most perfect and adequate response for a young boy of that age.
That's right. And he provides a great example to all of us adults that there should be no shame in carrying your ashes. My brother actually used to work for a federal judge close to here in Riverside who actually wore ashes the entire day he was on the bench. So it is a great testimony of the faith. And again, I think with social media and whatnot, it's become more, in some way, has become more acceptable. And people should stand up courageously. I think it should inspire us now to move forward with some courage.
Well, and you know, I'm not crazy about the whole social media posting your ashes. I'm sure I've done it at some point in the past. I just, I don't know. There's something about me that it rubs me wrong.
Interesting.
And maybe it's just in the selfie realm. It annoys me. You know, it's supposed to be a day of penance. And, you know, we read, especially in the New Testament, you know, go close yourself away. Don't show people that you're fasting.
Good point.
And in fact, the church says you don't have to keep your ashes on during the day. We're not called to look like we're fasting. We don't have to keep our ashes on. I do, because I think it's an important symbol in our time to have. And in fact, I think sometimes it can be embarrassing to have, you know, the big black mark on your forehead. But this post on social media, it's a good reminder, but at the same time, I don't know.
Yeah, well, you know, it did happen, though, Timmery, that even in the Old Testament, and I guess even New Testament times, that when people did penance publicly, they literally did pour ashes on them.
Over their heads.
Yeah, over their heads somehow, and wore even a sackcloth, which I would imagine be very uncomfortable.
You're itching just thinking about it.
Yeah, I do. I don't like, I'm already feeling that. But in any case, so there was a public testimony of that. And again, I think it's to live in the shame of Christ and the penance of Christ and be a witness. We should, as Christians, be living a journey of penance and not be ashamed of that.
So I asked the question on the last episode. If you didn't catch it, go back and listen, because actually there's some really important court cases that have to do with the future of abortion that you need to hear. So head over to radiotrending.com to hear that episode. But I asked the question, why is it that so many people go to mass on Ash Wednesday? It's like the holy day to say, I am National Catholic Awareness Day, essentially.
Sure.
You know, it's not a holy day of obligation, yet everyone goes. And one person commented on Instagram live video saying, it's because we are called to essentially like repentance and conversion. And people really do want to convert, even if they're not living that way. It's a symbolic reminder for them.
That's a good point. I think deep down, people do want to be better. I think deeper down, we want to be a better person. And Ash Wednesday is a sign of beginning of making that transformation, or rather a certain change or improvement based upon what we really desire. And again, why is it so singled out? Because perhaps because it is the one day of the year. You know, we don't have something equivalent for Advent. And so I think people feel, too, if they miss out on this day, they miss out on something very important and vital to the Christian journey.
Absolutely. And we're the only faith, the Catholicism, that adheres to what Christ calls to in the apostles to bind and loose, to have the ability to forgive sins. It's that priest, when he's in the confessionals, is acting what's called persona Christi, the person of Christ. It is Christ forgiving you your sins in the confessional. And that's what's so beautiful. That call to conversion is what allows us to receive our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament of the Eucharist, because we are imperfect, and what has marked and damaged our souls outside of perfect union of God, confession allows us to be brought back into union with Him.
That's right. I think it's confession in union with the penance that really is, I don't want to say the magic formula, but it really is, yes, both. And so, yes, presenting ourselves to a priest, but in doing so, I think really the ashes and the spirit of what that means, of kind of a reformation and perfection of soul, is what we really need to be disposed to enter confession. Because confession shouldn't be a time where we ask for God's forgiveness. That should be asked for in advance. You know, confession is a time where we move into a perfection, hopefully a forgiveness. But, you know, the spirit which Ash Wednesday brings is also to remind us, too, that we are to be sorry for our sins, which did cause the corruption of being once again turned into ash from which we came.
Absolutely. And, you know, here's something that's bothering me. So, and I think we're all guilty of this. I don't know if you've heard, but over the last couple of years, there's been this trend among the LGBTQ community to give out glitter ashes on Ash Wednesday to the people who have been rejected by the church, and to remind you that you've been fabulously made. And so they're giving out glitter ashes. But what's interesting, it seeks to redefine the cross. The LGBTQ community is seeking to redefine Christianity. Ash Wednesday is a call to repentance. Ash Wednesday is a reminder that you are unconditionally loved, but you're called to conformity with Christ, and you're offered the sacraments of confession and the Eucharist to make yourself worthy of Him, and then to physically be united to Him. But we're all guilty of justifying a transgender or gay lifestyle, of supporting legislation that we might as well go around putting these glitter ashes on other people.
Interesting. Yeah, and you know, I guess what this glitter is about is about a sense of hope of being accepted. And I think what's happened here is these the LGBT community, there's a deep desire within them to be accepted as Christians. And deep down, many of them believe in Christ and want to follow Christ.
But they want to change him.
That's
they
true.
Want to take him off the cross.
That's true. And maybe that's what part of the glitter is, to take away the sense of the corruption and rather bring a sense of sparkle and that everything is good and there's no need for penance. Okay. As you point that out, I can see that.
And I see it, but I think you're correct. It is a sign of hope for them in some ways, but I think it's a total sign of rebellion.
That's right. And instead of reaching out to these kind of, I mean, we do want to make person feel accepted as a child of God, but to receive them in this way and to incorporate something like that really is against really Christian teaching. But there, we have to be smart about the way we incorporate them to accept them as children of God, to teach them they're children of God. But at the same time, they do suffer from mental issues and mental dysphoria in some cases, which leads them to think and act and try to be something that they're really not.
Absolutely. You know, and I keep looking at it. We hear, you know, the gay pride parade. Isn't it ironic that it's a gay pride parade when pride is the greatest of all sins? And this act of the glittery ashes is a total act of pride, of saying your church is wrong. We are right. We are made and fabulous just the way you are. The message of the cross, the message of the ashes are that I love you just the way you are. And it is by my power, by the grace given to you, that you can change to be made perfect.
That's right. I love you and I love what you've ordained for me instead of this is what I'd rather like to be and I'd rather move in this way.
Yeah, absolutely. Dr. Chavez, you're with the Men's Academy. You're the head of the Men's Academy. What do you have going on coming up for men to be called deeper into their mission?
We are organizing something on May 4th at Holy Martyrs Church in Murrieta, California. It'll be a day-long seminar, three hours in the morning, 3 hours in the afternoon. I'll be going over the basics of manliness in the first part, and the second part is how men can journey as a beloved son in Jesus Christ. And so I'll teach them how to do that in a spirit of penance and in a spirit of self-offering, moving in the journey of Christ. And I think when men find they can move in a journey with Christ as their brother, and as somebody in whose identity they move, that is truly what's life transforming.
Age range for people who are coming?
Well, generally males, but any kind of teen. I think it's appropriate for any teenage boy as well to come. So 13 and above.
So this is a great event for dads to bring their sons
yes,
to.
Absolutely.
Come to and maybe teach their sons what they learn at the conference as well.
That's right.
Timory will be right back. Tweet them at Timory. That's T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E. You're listening to Trending with Timory.
What happens in the state of New York now if a child is born alive but is unwanted? The option can be discussed of whether or not that child receives medical care. But that didn't just start happening. So we've seen that in New York, they've legalized abortion through all 9 months of a woman's pregnancy. They didn't necessarily legalize infanticide. However, infanticide has been happening for years.
Sure.
Because there's not necessarily a legal protection for that child. And so because people say, well, there's no legal protection, it's not a person inside of the womb, those few precious moments after a child's delivered, if a child is maybe delivered wrongfully because it was meant to be aborted, but is delivered alive, in many cases, and you hear this from especially nurses who are working in the ER, and they have patients come in after botched abortions, if that child's unwanted, they're not allowed to resuscitate the baby.
Yeah, that's unfortunate. And to prohibit a doctor from or ordaining things such that the doctors can't tend to them really is something very diabolic. But again, as we spoke earlier, this is all in some way consonant with a woman's position that the rights of a child to life in the face of a woman's right, so-called right to exercise her freedom is not upheld. And so a child has no rights. And so they really were fighting for the absolute autonomy of a woman at any stage of pregnancy.
That's Dr. Philip Chavez of the Men's Academy, the good friend here of Trending with Timory. And what you're saying is correct. this issue of abortion legal through all 9 months of a woman's pregnancy. And for example, New Mexico and I mean tons of other states, I think New Mexico is the most recent one I've heard, who are initiating bills that would allow for abortion up to birth. What's happening is we're seeing, like you said, complete autonomy, the ability to kill a child for the sake of killing a child, for the sake of doing what you want, and having nothing to do with the rights or the health of the woman that is necessary for life and health.
That's right. And again, to go back to the nature of the child, in this case, the child is, as we're growing an awareness that there's true human life at the beginning of conception, and we're seeing this in a variety of ways, through ultrasounds, through biotechnology, and through other studies, the child is becoming in society more and more human. And so to combat that, the anti-life forces have to bolster a woman's right to choose. They have to just bolster something else to crush that true life begins in conception orientation that is growing in society.
And, you know, there's this growth in society because of the technologies, as you're saying, to the pro-life position. However, the problem is, while there's an image that testifies to the life of the child, I travel around giving seminars on pro-life apologetics, and every single time, I would say about 95% of the group, unless it's like an actual like pro-life organization that's been sure. doing pro-life work and they're just wanting to sharpen up their tools there, these people do not know how to defend their pro-life position. They feel like, well, I agree with what the church teaches and I see that image, that ultrasound image, and I am pro-life, but they don't know. So when the conversations come up, the tricky questions occur, they shut down, they become overwhelmed, and they're made sure. to feel like they're not compassionate because they don't have the right verbiage, which is why I really do want to say I do pro-life apologetics, because you can respond to any argument, whether it has to do with overpopulation, whether sure. it has to do with the life of the mother, whether it has to do with the health of the child, whatever it is, you can be equipped to respond. In fact, this week I'm giving 2 presentations on pro-life apologetics. I'm in Temecula. I'm at the end of the month in Orange County. And I'm so happy because the church is becoming more and more welcome to having people present on this issue, because we're recognizing we're pro-life and we stand by this, but we don't know how to defend it. And I think that that's what I see. People are hungry to defend the pro-life position now that they're seeing how far the pro-abortion movement's taken it.
That's right. And I could be wrong when I say this. I think one of the reasons maybe we haven't had many pro-life speakers work in the parishes and the diocese is simply because we're kind of ashamed that we're not doing anything about it. Mm-hmm. I know when I encouraged the Knights of Columbus, you know, to come out every Wednesday morning in a local abortion clinic near our council, the men, for the most part, hang their heads in shame. Now, too bad. They're going to be continually reminded every week, right? Because it's their responsibility as knights. But yes, I think what's happening here, it strikes a nerve that they're embarrassed and ashamed for why they haven't been standing up.
We make excuses. And I hear the excuse. I know some people, especially men, it just makes me so angry. Okay, it makes you angry because you're angry at what's happening. So get out there and sacrifice that anger and pray. You know, it kills my heart because there's an abortion clinic just a few minutes away from where I live. And I've been working every Saturday almost for the last couple of years. A few times I'm visiting family if I've had it off. And so I'm working a little less on Saturdays now. And so I've been making it back out on Saturday mornings. And I've shown up and there's no one in front of the abortion clinic. There's a Catholic university around the corner.
Yeah.
There's no one at the abortion clinic. There are 6 Catholic churches within a 10-mile radius. There's no one in front of that abortion clinic.
And so as we know, Timmery, you and I and others, we know who have been engaged in this battle, it's a real penance to get out there. And so if you need a penance for this Lenten season, that's a perfect one. And all the more so, we want to encourage, because of 4 Days for Life, we are seeing at this time increased activity. And so it is important, or it's rather helpful, to have encouragement and to be out in front of the clinics with others. And so I think we will find now during this time, we can get more support when we do go to the clinic. So I want to encourage all the men especially, and the women too, but try to find out who's the pro-life representative in your parish. Talk to them about, you know, what you can do, but certainly ask them where the nearest killing center is so that they can do their part and stand up for life.
And you can sign up online to find out where the local 40 Days for Life program is, because at least you'll know maybe you don't want to end up out there alone. Maybe it's your first time praying in front of the abortion clinic. go and other people will be there. You can go to 40daysforlife.com. It's the number 40daysforlife.com. Find the closest campaign to you, and there will be other people praying there. Sign up to pray in front of the abortion clinic. I told a story on the last episode of Trending about how a prayerful presence standing right there in front of the abortion clinic for 2 years shut down the abortion clinic. And I've got to tell you, this was an abortion clinic that wasn't even meeting the basic state requirements of the medical board there in Alabama. And, you know, it would get mentioned but brushed aside. It wasn't until people were praying in front of the abortion clinic regularly that this clinic closed.
Yeah, and so many of us, you wouldn't know how to approach a woman going in, but we do know how to pray, or we can learn how to pray, and we can pray. And we shouldn't anyways downplay the role of that in this whole battle. And to be present to pray is really quite something. And really, to Just the mere effort is being blessed. I remember the first woman I ever approached about going into a clinic. I talked her out of having an abortion. And the strange thing was, Timory, I was just mumbling and I didn't know what to say. And yet I still talked her out of killing her child. So as our Lord says, you know, the Spirit, even times of persecution, which in some way we're undergoing now, a persecution against life, the Spirit will give us what we need. And we'll act in our defense.
And that is the truth in the case of a crisis pregnancy situation. That is the truth in the case of having to bear testament for why you've got ashes on your forehead. It's true in the case of being on the battlefield in Nigeria. Ask our Lord for the Holy Spirit to come and fill you with the words to say, the actions to take. I'm telling you, I think the greatest growth, and you mentioned this earlier, in my faith, I found my faith in my vocation life, and I really mean this, in front of the abortion clinic. Sidewalk counseling, there's a docility in praying there and the conviction of heart. And also for me, I started sidewalk counseling when I was 13 and I didn't know what I was saying, but I learned, I'd take notes, but then I pray, come Holy Spirit, lead me, guide this conversation to what she needs to hear.
Yeah, and you could pretty much trust that God will work in you when you do make the attempt. And I think what people will find is that when you do go, there's difficulties involved. I mean, there's almost something that goes on in the soul that's heart-wrenching and kind of hurts. So it doesn't feel good to be there. It never feels good to be there. In fact, on the contrary, it feels not good to be there. And that's the way it probably should feel, because things are very horrific. But, you know, men especially, and I hear this all the time for men, even good Catholic devout men, what's my purpose in life? What is God calling me to? And I think when we start getting engaged in some important movement like that, part of that sense, what am I engaged to? What's my purpose, actually gets fulfilled. And so your purpose, brothers, is to stand up. Your purpose is to be a protector. And so when you can engage in things like this to do that, I think there's a sense of fulfillment that comes and penetrates very deep in the masculine soul.
And that's beautiful. What's my responsibility as a man? To be a protector. We're the most vulnerable. They're being slaughtered inside of the abortion clinics.
That's
but
right.
Not just those babies, those women who have been told the lie, who have lived a lifestyle that is aligned with their bodies, an act that's meant to be love, that is being degraded to something that is taken advantage of and destroyed. You know, that is an incredible calling and a way to sacrifice yourself.
That's right. And Timber, I just want to say too that it's hard to see how God can bless our society when children are being killed. All the more so, it's hard to see how we can be blessed in society when good men are doing nothing about the killing.
That's Dr. Philip Chavez of the Men's Academy, a good friend here of Trending with Timory. You can find his work at themensacademy.org. He has a day-long conference coming up in May, so check it out. It's in Southern California and Temecula. All ages of men, about 13, 14 on up, you're welcome to come out. If you've enjoyed the show, like what you hear, be sure to go ahead and head over to radiotrending.com to subscribe to the show. You can listen to all the episodes and share them with friends. Trending is truly a resource for you to be equipped to have better conversations about faith and morality. Leave us a message if you like what you hear. Radiotrending.com. Just head over to the contact page.
This has been Trending with Timory. To book her to speak or learn more about her guests, visit radiotrending.com. That's radiotrending.com. You can listen to more of Trending via the podcast on iTunes, Google Play, or the iHeartRadio app, where you can share your favorite episodes.